Those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt. We just want to welcome you to Bridgewater. Thanks for joining us this morning. Thanks for joining online, too. We're excited just for what God's doing. How incredible is that? Five coronations of teenagers, people accepting Jesus. We get excited about that. So for those of you who don't know me, you may have seen a post go around on Facebook recently. I am the newly elected leader at the Bridgewater Halsted campus. Yep. Just really grateful to be a part of what God is doing through this church, and just to be in a different building, knowing that it's the same church, is just really exciting for me. Unfortunately, my wife couldn't be here this morning, but she wishes she was with you this morning. So just a little bit of story on who I am. I grew up in the area. I moved away right after high school and I became a missionary, and I served overseas for about 5 years. I lived mostly in the nation of Taiwan. Taiwan was home. But God called me back about 3 years ago now, and since then I got connected with Bridgewater Halsted, and I started working with a program called Celebrate Recovery. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's a program we used to run here, and I got in just the community and realized, there's something awesome about what God is doing at Bridgewater. I've traveled all over the world and spoken churches all across the globe, and there is something special about what God is doing at Bridgewater, and I said, I want to be a part of that. I didn't know what extent that was, and so I just started working with Pastor Larry, and he began to just ask me to preach once, and then that turned into once a month, and then it turned into, hey, I'm leaving. Good luck. Thanks, bud. I appreciate that. But he had a heart attack, actually. He's okay, but moved to Georgia, and so just kind of handed it off. And so it's been a year, coming up on a year, actually, in that transition process, and we're just so excited to be a part of the movement of God in this area. Just to be able to one day look back and say, I got to be a part of seeing New York and PA reach with the gospel, and that's why we're doing what we're doing. So, hey, welcome. Welcome to church. I'm glad that you're here. And so this week we're finishing up our series called Keep the Change. And if you've missed the last 4 weeks of this, it's been a really cool series, kind of spinning off the New Year's resolution idea of how do we not only just begin this process of change in our life, but how do we keep it? And there's too much for me to recap, but if you want to hop online on our website, you can go in and find the podcast that says Halsted and watch that one. You hear enough of this guy. I mean, come on. Let's be honest. Anyway, hey, it's been a really enjoyable series for me as I reflect on this idea of what does it really look like to not just be a flash in the pan kind of person, right? I don't just want to show up and be like, oh, I'm going to do great things in my life, and then all of a sudden be like, 6 months down the road, I look just like I did 6 months ago. And what are the things we need to cultivate inside of our heart and inside of our life to make sure those things happen? And so this week we're going to be talking about protecting that change. What are the things over the last 4 weeks that you felt impressed upon your heart to begin to work on and work towards, and how do we protect those things? Because things in life of value we protect. Is that true? Right? We're pretty smart about where we put our money. I'm sure most of you have bank accounts, right? You put your money in there. You have safes for your Social Security card, your birth certificate, the deed to your house. Like, those things are safe. And we protect them, right? It's good logic. Things that are valuable, you want to protect those. Like the china goes up on that top shelf. We put it in a safe place where it can't be broken. Very self-esteem. Like, we just got to protect those things. They're a little fragile sometimes. Sorry, bud. I love him. Anyway. We protect things that are valuable, right? And in fact, in Proverbs, it says this. We have this on the screen here. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The call of Scripture is that if you're going to protect anything in life, right, whether it's your stuff, your valuables, this or that, above all else, guard your heart. Because everything you do from January 1st to December 31st comes out of your heart. The truth is, anything worth changing is worth protecting. If you've gone through all of this length to change some things, let's talk about how to keep guard of the work that God is doing inside of our heart. It grieves me when I meet people, they just get fired up about what Jesus is doing in their life. And then 2 years down the road, man, it just kind of has dissipated. It seems like they've lost that. And we don't want that for ourselves. We don't want that for you. So today we're going to take a step back in history. We're going to go back to the ancient nation of Israel. And if you're familiar with the story, the nation of Israel was handpicked by God to be a light to the nations. He said, I'm going to pick the nation of Israel, and I'm going to use them. I'm going to speak to them, and I'm going to speak through them so that all the nations might know that I am God. And he gave them a set of rules and standards to live by that reflected his character, reflected who he was. If you know the story, though, they were pretty terrible at it. Right? If you read through the Old Testament, what you see is continually over and over and over, they failed to represent God well. And in fact, it said that they committed sins that were far more heinous than even the other nations around them, right? Even the pagan nations around them, that they committed things far worse than them. And so God began over hundreds of years to proclaim this warning to them, said, hey, change your behavior. Hey, come back to me. Give up your idolatrous worship. Return to me. And there was a couple moments where they did well, but by and large, they said, no. We will go our own way. We will do our own thing. And so God had warned them, if you do not turn away from your sin, I will give you the full consequences of your sin. 586 BC, you see God say, all right, here you go. Here is the consequences of your sin and your choices, and the nation was taken into captivity. The nation of Babylon came and took them over, and they were carried off out of their land into exile. As time went on, and God began to speak to some people that he wanted to restore the nation of Israel again. And so he burdened some people's heart, and they went back to the physical land of Israel, and they rebuilt the temple. But that is as far as they had gotten. And so today we're going to pick up the story around 445 BC, looking at the man of Nehemiah. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Nehemiah, but Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of Persia. Persia ended up taking over Babylon. And so here is this man serving the king of this nation that essentially took over his nation as a cupbearer. And if you don't know what a cupbearer is, it's essentially the bomb-sniffing dog of the day, right? So when they send in the room to make sure nothing's going to blow up, right? He would eat and drink the king's food and wine to make sure it wasn't poison. So if anybody was trying to kill the king, down goes Nehemiah. Sorry, bud, next in line, right? So not a very high-privileged position, a very dangerous position, but one where he was completely separated from what was going on in his homeland. Go ahead and look with me at Nehemiah chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can read it there, or it'll be on the screen. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Hananiah, one of the brothers, came from Judah with some of the other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived in the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Here's Nehemiah sitting cozy in the palace, and he sees some people come in from Jerusalem, and burdened for his people and for his city, he asks what the condition is, and it's not good. He gets word that not only are the walls down, the gates are down, the people are in disgrace. The people are struggling in this land. And immediately you see the heart of Nehemiah be exposed here. He begins to grieve. He begins to feel the pain of everything going on around him. Maybe you've been in a situation like that, where you got that news of something and it just broke you. You got that phone call that you never expected. Maybe you've had a front row seat to the consequences of your own sin. Where you've just kind of looked at your life and you're like, how did I get here? How could that happen? In the middle of that pain, it seems hard to find hope. It seems hard to see what God could possibly be doing. But here's the thing. True change is often birthed out of a place of pain. If we really change in our life, most often, if you look back in your life, it's because at one point you experienced some pain in a situation and you said, I don't want that anymore. I don't want the hurt. I don't want the brokenness. I don't want the broken relationships. I don't want that pain in my life anymore. Let me make a change. So if we want to guard what God is doing in our heart, as counterintuitive as it sounds, we must learn to keep the pain. And that's our first point. If you have your programs with you're taking notes on your phone. If we want to protect the change, we must learn to keep the pain in our life. See, the agony of the news that was given to Nehemiah was what planted the seed to go make a change. You know how easy it would have been for Nehemiah just to sit back in his palace, know that some bad things were happening over there, and just pretend to ignore it? Oh, I know that's bad. I don't want to get my hands messy. I don't want to step into that. But it was almost as if God said, no. I want you to feel this pain, and I want you to do something about it. I want you to feel it and be moved to action. It's kind of like when you have an injury, right? And maybe if you have a bad knee or a bad back, right? That pain tells you something. Something's broken. Something's hurting. Something needs to be fixed. And you know what we like to do about that? Pop ibuprofen and try to forget about it, right? Let me just ignore that pain and maybe it'll go away. Well, it's been 15 years and we're still trying to ignore that pain, right? Doesn't work. Promise you. Pain is important because when we feel pain, it shows us something needs to be fixed. And so when you feel pain in your spiritual life, when you feel these things that are uncomfortable, it's God calling you to pay attention. It's God saying, hey, would you look into this? Maybe it's in your personal life. Maybe it's in somebody around you. Maybe it's in a relationship, but it's there for a reason. So let me ask you this. Where do you feel the pain? I'm not talking about your knee injury. Where do you feel the pain in your life? Maybe you look and you say, you know what? I'm so sick and tired of fighting with my spouse. I'm so tired of feeling the brokenness in my relationship with my kids. I'm so tired of broken relationships with people at work. I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of the pain that it causes me and my family. Maybe you look out at the world and you feel the pain of the world right now. You're tired of the crime. You're tired of the poverty. You're broken over this orphaned children. What if God allowed you to feel that pain so that you could be moved to action? So that you could do something about it? You see, we live in a culture consumed by comfort. All we want to do is stay comfy. We just could feel that temptation of Nehemiah just to ignore what's happening over there. Let me go on with my normal, cozy life. But that's not what we're called to. This is an idea that's echoed in the New Testament. And James says this. It says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's a verse maybe you're not too familiar with reading. We don't tend to read that one at church. What he's talking about here is that unless we fully feel the weight of sin and brokenness, we're never really going to change. Unless we come to that place where we realize what our sin does, we'll never leave it behind. We'll never truly hate it. If we want to change, we must come to that place where we feel the pain. We dig into it and say, God, would you make me hate sin? Would you make me hate what this does? Would you call me to action? Let's continue on in the story here in Nehemiah. Then I said to the Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive, your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Now you might think, all right, that's natural for Nehemiah to begin to confess. But if you remember the timeline, they were taken into captivity in 586 BC. Nehemiah is in 445 BC. So there's 141 years between the sin that led Israel into captivity in Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah didn't do those things. Nehemiah didn't cause the nation to be punished for their sin. But he understands something about repentance. He understands that in repentance, there is freedom. And another thing here is he took ownership over his own sin. He said, you know what, I've probably done some things that have offended God. Let me deal with those offenses before you, God. Let me get my heart right. If we want to protect the change, the second thing is that we need to keep praying. Boom. Mind blown. We know that, Matt. Yep. But do you understand the power of repentance and change? Because our biggest obstacle to change is this, a proud and unrepentant heart. The biggest obstacle to me moving on in my life is being too proud to admit my sin. Being too proud to admit that I'm broken, that I need help. You know, this gets harder as we go on in the Christian walk because sometimes we begin tempted to think, I should have it all together by this point. It becomes hard to openly confess and repent our sin because we try to protect this image. But if we want to continue to grow, whether you're not a believer or you're a new believer or you're 20 years down the road, repentance must be part of our life. Because without it, the sin that so easily entangles us, as it says in Hebrews, will maintain its hold. Only through repentance do those chains get broken. Nehemiah understood the power of repentance. And in week one of this series, we challenged you about what fruit of the Spirit would you want to grow. Do you remember that? Make him feel good. Do you remember that? Say yes. Okay, thank you. All right, and we challenged you. If you wanted to grow the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you must be able to cultivate the soil of your heart. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, says this, interestingly, on that point. It says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That if we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, repentance must be a part of our life. The other thing that prayer does for us, and I'm sure you can relate to this, is if you've ever been in the thick mess of struggle, like life just seems to be packing things on top of each other and you're beginning to feel so overwhelmed that you think you're going to break. You ever been there in life? In those moments, what do you want to do? Give up, right? Maybe you'll fight a little bit, but prayer does something for us there. It reminds us that we have a God who stepped into the mess with us. And more than that, we have a God who's above our mess. Because our world and the things going on, it seem so massive to us. And yet in prayer, our heart is reminded that we have a God who sits above. We have a God enthroned above the rubble of our life. This week, as I was preparing, it was Wednesday. I can't even explain what happened. It just seemed like everything was falling apart. I woke up, day seemed normal, and just everything that went wrong could have gone wrong. And I was trying to work and trying to write some sermons, and just nothing was flowing. And I just went home, and I sat on my couch, and I was like, I don't know, God. I've been in some tough spots, but it just seems like everything is going to crumble. And I just began to pray. God, would you give me vision to see beyond what I'm going through right now? Would you give me courage to keep on keeping on? Would you not let my heart grow weary in this struggle? Amen. And I stood up from that couch, and it was as if the weight of the world had been shifted off of me. And I felt in my spirit just this, good, now you know you need me. Just that reminder that God is the one who's bringing about the change. You ever been in that position? Just feel overwhelmed? And my plea to you is that you would never lose the lifeline of prayer. That as time goes on and you maybe find yourself alone and your accountability people aren't there and you're struggling, know that your lifeline to God is always there. I want you to see the progression of Nehemiah's life. And this is important for us as we keep the change. It's going to be a slide on the screen. It says this, that brokenness, which is the idea of feeling the pain, understanding the weight of it, it should lead us to repentance. Right? When we feel the consequences, what we should do is come to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? And in that forgiveness and in that repentance, what it will do is it will lead us to action. It will stir in us an emotion and a response that we need to go do something about what God has grieved upon our heart. I don't have time to unpack the whole story today, but basically Nehemiah continues to serve at the king's pleasure, and several months go on, and the king notices something about Nehemiah, and he says, "You seem disheartened. What's up?" And Nehemiah, afraid to say what's on his heart, just with full courage, ends up saying, "My people, I'm burdened for my people, and I want to do something about it." And through an act of God, King Artaxerxes supplies everything Nehemiah needs to do it. He basically gave him diplomatic immunity to travel back to his people. He gave him supplies, he gave him money, he gave him resources, and he gave him time off work to go rebuild the walls. And so Nehemiah gathers up some people and moved to action by what broke his heart. He begins to rebuild the walls. And let's look at verse 6, what it says here. "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." Here, Nehemiah, remember, he was broken. Months ago, God burdened something with his heart. He began to pray that God would move, and now here he is, being moved to action, stirring people together for a cause. The wall reached half its height. Why? Because they worked with all their heart. Change is hard work, isn't it? Change is hard work. And this is our third point. Keep working. Again, mind-blowing points today, I know. Right? But if you got this one alone, your life would look so different. If you understood that so often we are halfway there by the time we quit, and we learn to not give up there, the things that would begin to change for us in our life. Right? If you want freedom from those destructive patterns in your life, you must work through it. Whether you want to change a physical habit, right? You're trying to exercise. We give up on that one pretty quick, right? I'm a personal trainer. I understand how often we give up on that one. It takes hard work. But here's the thing about changing with Christ. Perseverance is rooted in the belief that change can actually happen. You know why you give up? Because you're not sure if it can actually happen. You're not sure if you can actually get there. You're not sure if you can actually get free of sin. You're not sure if you can actually break that habit. But the promise of Scripture is that God will bring us to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. And so in that, let our hearts persevere, because change can actually happen. Galatians 6:9 says this. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good." You ever feel that? Sometimes you just wonder if it's all going to pay out in the end. That if doing the right thing is really going to win. If not cutting corners in life is really going to pay out. "For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Church, don't give up. You want that patience in your life? Don't give up fighting for it. Are you sick and tired of the anger? Persevere through it. Are you tired of the situation with your family and you have hopes and dreams for what your family could look like? Man, don't give up. If I had to preach one thing, it would be follow Jesus and don't give up. That's it. As long as we stay faithful to pursuing who Jesus is, he will be faithful to us to the end. But we grow weary as we become short-sighted. Here's the thing, though. You know as well as I do that as you begin to make changes and you begin to walk forward in your life, for some reason, it gets 20 times harder, does it not? Can I get an amen? Do we believe in that? Amen. Thank you. Right? You know. As soon as you try to take a step forward, it's like, man, everybody's trying to stop me. People who you thought were your friends are coming up and saying, "Why are you doing that, bro? Got religion now? Ain't you good for us?" Right? "Who do you think you are? You forget where you came from?" What is that? That's bad friends. That's one thing, okay? But the other thing is it's the enemy. We have an adversary who doesn't want us to change. He will do everything in his power to discourage you from continuing on. find comfort in this. They also went through it. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, for those of you who don't know who these are the surrounding nations around the city of Jerusalem. The people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed. They were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Cool, right? You know that. They went through it. As soon as they saw that good things were happening for that person, an enemy walked in and said, I don't want you to succeed. I want to stop you. But here's the thing. Anything worth having in life is going to attract enemies. Any change, any good thing going on in your life, it's going to attract opposition. But listen to what happens in verse 9. Listen to how they respond to it. But we prayed. There it is. He is our first resource to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemy said, before they knew it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, the exposed places, posting them by their families with their swords, spears, and bows. Why do we have to guard the change? Because it's valuable. Here's Nehemiah giving us our final thing. That if we want to protect the change that God is doing in our heart, it's very simple. We must keep guard. We must keep guard. And this is our fourth point. You can pull it up for me. Again, boom, mind blown point. But what did Nehemiah do there? He didn't fold his cards. He felt the pressure. He didn't quit. He says, no, I'm going to meet the opposition of my enemy. I'm going to recognize there's some weak points in my walls. And I'm going to do everything I can to defend myself. He understood the low points of his wall. And so I have a question for you. What are the low points in your life? If you were to examine your life and you were to say, you know what, here's some weak spots in my life. Here's where the enemy would attack me, right? If the enemy had to take you down in one area, what would it be? The call of this passage is go guard that. Don't be foolish. Don't think you can get by. Keep guard. But you know what? It takes humility to do that. It's hard for you to admit that you have weak points to your wall, is it not? It's hard for me to sit before my friends and they ask me this question, be like, you know what? I think I'm weak in this area. But you know what? It's foolish if I can't admit it. Because it will only cause my own destruction if the enemy comes in. So the call of Scripture is to recognize our weak points. Here's an area that the enemy might try to take me down. Be humble enough to ask for help there. And keep guard. And you struggle with alcohol? Man, wisdom would say keep guard. Don't go to the bar. Don't swing into the gas station on your way home from work. You struggle in your marriage? Don't hang out with single people. Don't compare. It's funny. It is funny. You're right. You can laugh. It's okay. But for real, if your marriage is on the rocks, don't play. Don't be soft. Keep guard. Struggle with lust? Don't be proud. There's software for that. There's accountability for that. Delete your social media. You'll survive without it, I promise. Keep guard. Struggle with spending? Cut up the credit cards. Take it off Amazon. Don't walk into Target for a pack of gum and walk out with a grocery cart full of stuff, right? I know how it works. Never getting invited back, ever. Let's wrap up the story with this. Nehemiah says this in verse 4:16. It says, from that day on, half of the men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armors, and the officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did the work with one hand, and the other hand they held a weapon. What you see is this incredibly cool picture of men standing side by side working to rebuild the wall, right? And this wall, it protected them individually, but it also protected them as a community. And so these men bind together, and here's one with a trowel in one hand, laying brick and mortar, and he's got a spear over here, and here behind him stands his friend and confidant with another weapon ready to defend him against the enemy. What you see is this beautiful picture of community. This beautiful picture of what it looks like to be the body. Because sometimes in life, we're the ones down here trying to make changes. We're the ones recognizing that our wall's been broken down, and we come to this place and we're trying to find help and we're rebuilding. And what you need in that moment is someone to stand behind you and defend you. To post guard for you as you begin this rebuilding process. And some of you, you've been there. You've worked through some things in your life, and the call of Christianity is that we would not leave our brothers behind. That we would stand together for the sake of unity and community and defend our brothers and sisters. If you want change, it will not happen individually. It must be done in community. You must be known. You must allow yourself to be known. And you must seek to help others. And with this, we need to seek others' help and seek to help others. No change exists without the body of Christ. No change exists without what Jesus has done for us. And so together, those two things can lead to some incredible movements of God. That as we stand beside and we protect our brothers and sisters, right? You understand that how that line worked was if one person let down their guard, what happened? That became a weak point for the enemy. The enemy comes in, not only does he affect you, but now you've allowed an open door for the enemy to affect everybody else. As a body, here, all five campuses, line, we must stand together. We must help each other be the people that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come before you grateful for your word, grateful for the opportunity to meet together. Lord, as we walk down this journey of change, as we begin to try to look more like you and less like ourselves through this life, Lord, we pray that you'd give us wisdom on how to do it. Lord, we pray that you would help us recognize those areas of pain that you're poking in our heart. That we turn them over to you and say, here, God, here's my pain. Here's the brokenness I'm feeling. I hurt. Would you do something about it? That it'd be led to repentance. We'd find the cross and we'd find grace. And in those moments, we'd know what it is to know your saving grace. But I pray that as you stir things in our heart and things you're after, that we would not grow weary in doing good. That with perseverance, we would press forward to the call to be the people you've called us to be. Lord, let our hearts walk in humility. Let us be honest with the low places of our lives and let us invite people in. Jesus, we want to be the people who give you much glory and you much praise. I pray these things in Jesus' name.